Welcome to Absolute Truth Absolutely, the weekly podcast powered by LWYM and your host, Gio. If you're uncompromising in your search and preservation of the truth, you've come to the right place. Now here's your host, Gio, with Pastor Jesus Martinez.
Hello, ladies and gents, and welcome to a new edition of Absolute Truth Absolutely. We're back, and we're back with a vengeance as usual. Love talking about the Word of God. We love talking about absolute truth in a world full of uncertainty. And with me to do that, as usual, is our co-host of ATA, my father and pastor of Living Word Church in Miami, Florida, Jesus Martinez.
Thank you, Gio. Glad that the Lord has given us a new day and a new opportunity to serve Him and to share with God's people His loving and kind Word that is a lamp onto our pathway.
Absolutely. Amen to that. Absolutely. Amen to that. We want to talk today about standing firm. And it's important that we contrast what today's definition of faith is. And what I mean by today's definition is what people have tried to redefine faith as. Because as we know, God's word is inerrant because it is His word. And if He said it, it's good enough for us. It's absolute. It's good forevermore. But then we've got people who are trying to redefine, as usual, in our society that tries to redefine everything.
Yeah, revisionism is at 5 cents a pound, somebody would say. It's everywhere.
Yeah, and in the church it's also happening.
Yes.
And today we have all of these different interpretations of what faith is. Now, it's important to point out, first and foremost, that there are different types of faith. And some people that might listen to us, they might say different types of faith. I thought there was only a singular faith. No, there's different types of faith, but today we're going to focus in on one in particular, and we have to make the distinction. And why are we bringing this to the forefront? Well, because it's everyone's, you have to be able to see faith for what it is, the true definition, because if you don't, then your faith will be shaky at best.
Yes.
And then on top of that, you will begin to call God a liar. And we'll begin by this.
Even if it's indirectly so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. So when we read through the scriptures, we find continually that God's men and women, they had a common thread which wove their existence together in a sense, which is trust. Now, we're not making a mention of this lackadaisical trust that we're talking about. We're making mention of this trust that only God can give us. So the reasoning here, if we go by natural reasoning, we ask, why is it that today's believers allow their faith to be shaken by just a hint of turmoil? And I think we need to examine first and foremost what true faith is in order to arrive at a proper diagnosis so that we can fix it. Now, this all begins by the Apostle Paul.
Well, you mentioned different kinds of faith. And so we clear the scenario, if you will, right from the get-go. We will not be talking about saving faith. We're talking about the faith that we use for our daily walk with God. I believe this is what you have in mind. Yeah. This is what you are writing about. And so in today's market, in today's Christian market, faith is something that you use to get whatever you want from God. Listening to a preacher who has his ministry based in Dallas-Fort Worth. Yeah. The Dallas-Fort Worth area, he'll take you to the 23rd Psalm, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he goes off and he says, you see, when you exercise faith properly, you will never want anything because the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. Well, as I take a look at, excuse me, the 23rd Psalm, this is God taking care of me. This is not me drawing things from God as I will. And so if we're not careful, he takes you into these places where you go, this is a marvelous thing. Before you know it, God is in servitude. God is your servant. And he will do as you please, when you please, and for whatever you please. This is not what the 23rd Psalm is about. David, who was a shepherd himself, understood that the flock needed him. Without him, they were hopelessly lost. And so it's all on the shepherd. And it's the same here. As he applies it to God, he's basically saying, I'm lost without you. Mm-hmm. If there is no want in my life, it's not because I have this tremendous faith. It's because you are a great shepherd. So Gio, right from the get-go, we need to get this right, like you were correctly saying. Because if not, we turn faith into a tool that, like I said before, tells God what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And I mentioned that to open, because these are the things that are being taught on a daily basis, and we're pounded with that. It gets to the point where when you correctly divide the Word of God and you try to teach what faith is, which is what I'm trying to do now while also explaining the improper use, the error that is taught today as it pertains to faith, people will go, oh, no, you're wrong. You missed it because I heard so-and-so. And they start quoting preachers. Yeah. Let's go back to the Bible. The 23rd Psalm is an exaltation of God, not of faith. Yeah. And the reason you and I are not wanting is because God is a great shepherd. But let's take it a little bit further. Let's say we get into a situation, perilous times, difficult situations. How's your faith then?
Exactly. And you look at the situation, like I was saying beforehand, of Paul, and that's a perfect example. When we look at the second letter that he writes to Timothy, it's very clearly established by his writing that Paul had experienced a series of ups and downs. And we're not talking about a situation where he was going through depression or anything like that, like today it's defined. No, he was encountering persecution, just like he writes to Timothy in chapter 3 of his second letter, that whoever wants to follow Jesus Christ, whoever wants to be an adherent to Jesus Christ, will suffer persecution. It just comes with the territory, which is part, by the way, of what you were talking earlier. And this is part of the erroneous idea that many Christians and ministries are happy to cater to that same belief nowadays, that they teach that the gospel is all about health, wealth, and prosperity, and that's the epicenter. As a matter of fact, when you look at the biblical definition of the gospel, it has absolutely nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with eternal salvation.
Have you noticed how much they have to explain to get you to believe the way they believe and see things the way they see it?
Yeah, and it's usually a contradiction here or a contradiction there, but it's shrouded by phraseology where you can't catch it at first glance. You have to be able to really reel in what it is that they're saying in order to catch them at it. But when we read 2 Timothy chapter number 1, I read this, and I was reading this the other day, and it really caught my attention. Verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." That's the key phrase there. "For I know who I have believed." Now, the key, again, we have to establish this. We said it beforehand. It's not in whom he has believed, it's whom I have believed. We're not talking about saving faith here anymore. "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." Again, there it is, another word talking about the unwavering faith, unwavering trust that Paul had in God, "that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I'm saying, from reading this and from reading the rest of the contents of 2 Timothy, that Paul was pretty much standing on a solid rock, and he was not going to be moved from there, compared to and contrast to the modern day Christianity, which now any little vicissitude, ant-sized vicissitude, visits any modern day Western Christian, and they're already crying Hail Mary, and they're already, you know, "God, where are you? If you love me, where are you, God?" And I look at this and I say, whoa, wait a minute. Obviously, there was something to this faith, this trust that Paul had in God, that no matter what came his way, he was more than assured that God still loved him, that God exists, and that he's always there with us.
Unshakable. Absolutely round, grounded, rooted, unshakable. Gio, I believe that the reason that Paul persevered is because he understood the true purpose of faith as it pertains to your daily walk with Christ. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul speaks about what is given to us. And he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So when Paul faced these difficult times, he didn't go, this must surely mean that God has stopped loving me. This must surely mean that I am walking outside of his will, or this must surely mean that I am not exercising my faith properly. As you have correctly expressed, today's believer, when things don't line up when the way he or she would want them, they immediately go, "Where am I missing it? Was it the fifth step or the fourth principle?" Paul remained grounded and rooted and unshakable because he understood that he not only received the gift of believing in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. So when the difficult times came, and they came and they continued to come, he stood firm.
Well, that's the thing. He had a proper understanding of the gospel and all of the things that come with it, and therefore he wasn't shaken.
Right.
It's tantamount to the following. if you're an officer of the law and you go into it saying, no, the world is all peaches and cream and flowers, roses, nothing's going to happen, I'm just going to drive in my police cruiser on a daily basis and say hello to all of the citizens, and the citizens are going to love me.
Rude awakening.
Rude awakening, exactly. You have to know what comes with the job, and you're going to know that there are going to be times where you might need to draw your pistol, you might need to take another human life, and you have to be prepared for that situation. It's tantamount, it's equal to this. You have to understand what comes with the gospel. You have to understand what comes with it, because this is the thing. Today's Christians, they don't read their Bibles, and therefore, they're not... they don't understand, and they have not found out what comes with the gospel. And what comes with the gospel is persecution. It's not that it's inherently part of the gospel. No, it's because of it. And like
right,
Jesus
right,
says.
Right.
So they're not ready. So when they receive, when they're facing the dark time in their lives, they're not ready for it. And then what happens? Instead of saying, you know what? My faith is shaky. I need to fix it. I need to tweak it in order to make it better. What they do is they go to the first sinful thing, which is to blame God and to doubt God, which in reality, they're placing God on a judgment scene, and they're saying, you know, God, this is your fault, and they're calling God a liar. Now, the second example I want to deal with, which is, I think, a very prime one also, if we go to Matthew chapter number 9, we'll find a situation here of two blind men who are following Jesus. And it's interesting when one reads the verse that obviously it's almost like they were constantly on Christ, if you will, for this healing. Because if you read verse 27, it says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, it says, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come to the house, so obviously they were traveling with Jesus, calling out to him, hey, please heal us. You know, but it's interesting because when you keep reading, it says, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they answered affirmatively, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, and here it is, according to your faith, let it be to you. When you read that phrase, it's very obvious by reading that phrase that they believed God, that they believed that he was the Son of God and that he could provide this healing. Otherwise, there would be no healing because they'd be calling God a liar.
Let's put a little Old Testament history and promises and prophecy behind this. Yes, the gentlemen were blind. It doesn't mean they were stupid. And even though they were blind, and to be born blind, I don't know that they were, but let's just say they were, it would mean that you would be walking around hearing all the time, this person is accursed, or the parents are accursed. Nevertheless, you heard enough of the Old Testament. You heard enough from the teachings of the prophets that when Messiah shows up on the scene, he will do what? He will open the eyes of the blind. And so these are no two dummies. Now, why am I mentioning this? When Jesus, you know, presents this question to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? He is, in essence, asking, are you guys believing that I am Messiah? And their answer is yes. Yeah. And so when we pull these verses out of context to make them say whatever we want them to say, this is not only dangerous, this takes away from Christ the glory due him or due to him. Because all these things that are happening in his ministry, and that if they are happening today, are happening for his glory, if they don't point directly to him and they bring him glory, then we are treading on dangerous waters. And by that I mean that today, Gio, instead of Christ being exalted, faith is exalted.
Yeah.
The minister is exalted.
Prayer, the power of prayer.
The power of prayer, the ministry of so-and-so. And so we are talking about a gift that God places in our hearts so that we can trust him in abundance and in lack.
Yeah.
We trust that he has sent Messiah, Christ Jesus, our Savior, and that he will see us through from point A to point Z. I thought, and I still think, that it's important to take a look at the history behind this scenario because it looks very pretty.
Yeah.
And modern preachers, either by ignorance or just maybe maliciously, avoid the history behind what went on here and will say, you see, now if you do like the blind man, do you just go around and follow him and say, it's mine, I decree it, that's a new one, I decree it because I am a king and I'm decreeing this.
Yeah.
There's all this rubbish going on. Let's take a look at the history behind this.
Yeah.
And like I said, Gio, they knew that when Messiah showed up on the scene, he would do what? Open the eyes of the blind.
Yeah.
And so they clung to that. And sure enough, the Lord, he gave him a miracle.
Yeah, the faith, there's no power, inherent power in faith. Faith is something that God gives us so that we can understand and know that he is truth, that there is no darkness in him, and that when he says something, it's going to be absolute. And
it does not place him in servitude or obligations. Yeah. He is still Lord.
We receive everything from him by grace. That's just the reality of the situation. But again, the modern day stable of preachers and a lot of Christians nowadays, and this is why their faith is so shaky, is they place their trust in material things because this is where the gospel is presented to them as. It says, oh, you want this, you want the other thing, just ask God, believe in him, and he'll give it to you, like you said.
Well, Gio, they place it as a principle, and you as the governor of the principle. So that makes the principle God, and then you are bigger than God because you manage and you do with the principle as, you know, the spiritual law, as you please. That's fallacy. That's error.
Yeah, you know, now it's like you said beforehand, and it's very well said. Now God is the servant. No longer are you the servant. Now God is the servant. And that's a pretty precarious place, a pretty dangerous place to place God, not for him, but for us.
Yes.
Because now we're saying of the master, you're no longer master. Now you're the servant. I'm the master of you. And that's a very dangerous thing. Now, when we go through persecutions and trials and tribulations and stuff, this is inseparable from the proverbial Christianity tag, like we mentioned beforehand, 2 Timothy 3:12. But it's interesting because when we go to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus makes a very mention of this issue as it pertains to the gospel. Now, here we have the parable of the sower, which is a great parable, by the way. And from verse 3 and 9, we see that Jesus narrates everything of the seed being the gospel, being planted, and so on and so forth. But then he gives the interpretation in verses 18 through 23. Now, it says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, there it is again, immediately he stumbles. So you've got a situation now where Jesus is very clearly delineating these people who receive the word at first, and it's all, again, flowers and cupcakes and everything is so nice. But then they seem to leave out that aspect of, you know, you're gonna get ostracized because of your faith. And since they didn't know, they didn't become aware of it, now their faith is shaken.
It's like John Madden would say, boom, they're gone.
tough acting, exactly. So you got a situation now where a lot of Christians, they're in this, and you know what? I tend to say that this happens more in the Western world because we don't suffer the same level of persecution, if you will, because there is some of it, but it's very minute here.
Absolutely.
Compared to what happens in the Middle East and stuff, I think those Christians have a better understanding of what the gospel is because they receive the word in the middle of persecution.
In the Far East. Oh, please, there is no comparison. It's an insult to those people to say that what we go through is in any way, shape, or form similar to what they go through. It's an insult.
Absolutely. So what we're saying is, to conclude, is that if anyone is lacking in this sort of purity in the faith, it's never too late to begin treading that road ahead. And I think it all starts by having a pure, an unadulterated, pure understanding of what the gospel is. And it's very simple. We've said it over and over again. God's solutions are simple. You go to the word, you read about the gospel, and you find out what comes to it, what is adherent to the gospel. And then once you start reading how God is consistent in truth and what he says and that it always comes to fruition, that in and of itself will cause the believer to have their faith firmly established in God, understanding that God's word does not wean or waver. It doesn't move. He doesn't change his attitude. He doesn't change his characteristics, who he is. He's the same today and forevermore, and he was the same, he will always be the same. And that will give the Christian full assurance that God is unwavering, and therefore it will make their faith rock solid.
Gio, for me, faith is that the Lord gives you from the get-go to believe that Christ is Messiah. He is God's beloved Son who bore our sins. And then immediately after that, when we talk about faith, is to walk in obedience to God so as to have our walk transformed. You hear the modern-day preachers talk, and they constantly quote, because we walk not by sight, but by faith. And, of course, once again, they get into these long explanations about, you know, decree this and establish that and call this into existence by calling things that are not as though they were. You hear the whole thing.
Yeah.
That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the transformation of your walk from death, because you were a sinner, and then perhaps to carnality, and then the spirit walk.
Yeah.
I understand some people would disagree and say some can walk immediately from death to life and not do the carnality thing. Fine, perfect. But the point that we're dealing with here is that faith unto salvation, faith unto the transformation of your walk. It's really very simple. It has taken a lot of rubbish teaching to move away from faith that transforms my walk so that I start to walk like I should walk, pleasing unto God. It has taken a lot of explanation to move it from that to name it, claim it, and the rest of the stuff that we've covered in this, hopefully we've covered in this program.
Yeah, and again, and this is laying on what you just mentioned, because it's the foundation for all of this is, if you don't believe God, then you're going to call him a liar. And we know many Christians who will tell you, oh yeah, I read the Bible, but you know, homosexuality, I don't see it that much of an issue. Yeah, but God says in his word, yeah, but what they're doing is calling God a liar, because what they're doing is believing the secular world's ideology and their quote-unquote truth over God's truth, which is everlasting. So now you're saying of everlasting truth, it's no good, and now you're saying of the secular world's quote-unquote truth, no, this is the real deal.
And these would be the same people, Gio, that if their son or daughter were to say something contrary to what they said, they would say something like, are you calling me a liar? And then they expect their kid's answer to be no. But we do exactly what you just said. Yeah. We twist his word. And then if God were to show up in the scene of our lives and say, are you calling me a liar? He says, no. you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, exactly. So we've hoped that we've laid a good foundation for this. And again, we implore all of our listeners to go to the Bible and search these things out to see if they are true or not. We have to all be Bereans in this situation and search the scriptures to see if what these things are, if they're true or not. So
absolutely.
We want to thank you once again for being with us, Dad, and thank you to all of our listeners for your continued support. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions for future shows, for future topics, please email us. The email address is ata@lwym.org, ata@lwym.org, and also visit our website, lwym.org/ata. Until the next edition, this has been Gio Del Cristo for Jesus Martinez saying, may the Lord shine his face upon you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you have any questions, comments, or suggested topics for future shows, send them our way to info@lwym.org. That's info@lwym.org. Visit our website in order to download past episodes and subscribe to our free email updates. The web address is www.lwym.org/ata. This has been Absolute Truth Absolutely. Absolute truth in a world full of uncertainty.